Thank you, Barb and Evan. Wonderful words.
Wow.
Every breath we take should be to proclaim the Lord. We're all going to sing that salvation song, John. All of us, every single one of us, forever and ever and ever. We're never going to get tired of it. Never going to get bored. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to continue on in our study of the book of Philippians. And we're going to read today verses 7 to... we're just going to go to 11 today, okay? We're not going to... If you have your notes in your bulletin, you see that there's 3 points. Review, knowing Christ, and pursuing Christ. We're only going to get through the first 2 points, okay? So we're not even going to go on beyond that. I know that. I'm going to read the text before us. I'm going to read it in a way... Please do not consider me sacrilegious the way I'm going to read it to you, okay? I'm going to read it that way for a point. I'm trying to illustrate something. Okay, so Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 7. Did you find it?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. Philippians chapter 7, 3 verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Missing anything? I said all the right words, right? When you read those words, when you hear those words, what's Paul... Is he? Do you think he's writing it the way I just read it? Yes or no? What's missing? Joy? What else? Enthusiasm? Faith in God? Who? Passion. No passion. Do you think Paul is passionless about these words that he is saying? Now, his life is full of passion. Let me read it again. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His suffering, becoming like Him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Heavenly Father, just grant us in these few moments that we have together to open up Your Word and read it. Grant us Your Holy Spirit so that we may understand where Paul is coming from, that You may grant us His passion, His desire, the things that energized Him, Lord, may be the things that energize us, and that is knowing Christ, Lord. May we not only understand this passage by the power of the indwelling Spirit that resides in those who have by faith trusted in Christ alone, but may You also grant us the ability to carry out and live these kind, live a life that is joyful, full of passion, full of energy for the glory of God because of Christ Jesus. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. A little review here. In verse 7, Paul says, I counted as loss all my good deeds. He says that. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Past tense. At His salvation, he had counted everything he had done. Remember, he had reiterated 7 things that he counted very, very righteous. He was comparing himself to these evil dogs, these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh. He said, they had nothing on me. If anybody was going to be justified by working, it would have been me. And he says, basically what the Isaiah the prophet says, all of my righteousness is like filthy rags. All my righteousness is just a bunch of zeros when compared with the righteousness of Christ Jesus. They have no spiritual value. They do not affect my condition. They do not affect my position before Christ. They have no redeeming value in regards to my justification or my salvation. They are rubbish. They are dung. They're gross. They're repugnant. They're repulsive. They add nothing to securing my position with God. Remember that? He says, I was at the top of the ladder. I was king of the mountain as far as my own righteousness. I was at the top of the heap. But when he looked down, he realized that that heap was a heap of manure. That mountain was a garbage dump. He did nothing as far as securing his position with God. I was better than others, he says. I was better than those Judaizers that are trying to come and infiltrate you, adding on to the finished work of Jesus Christ. I was better than them. But I was still fall short of the perfect standard of Jesus Christ. How many of you have a watch? Okay, mine's a real cheap one. I don't even know what it is. Sometimes I can't even see it. I used it yesterday as I was just painting, so you know how much I value it in regards to value. It has all kinds of little speckles of paint. I think I was able to get most of them. But it doesn't keep perfect time. Now, some of you have nicer watches. Some of you might even have a Rolex. I don't know. You know, that's top of the line as far as watches that you can wear. Keeps good time, but it's not perfect time. You know there's a clock in Copenhagen. Took about 12 years to manufacture, and it was supposed to be the perfect timepiece. Can't wear it, but you know what? It still loses seconds. It loses 1 second every 350 years. How would you like to have that type of watch? But it's still not perfect. It's not the perfect standard. Later on, they come up with an atomic watch. Atomic watch. It's even better than this watch in Copenhagen, this clock in Copenhagen, atomic clock. It loses 1 second every million years. Yes, Russ. Turn it down, the volume. If you could turn the volume down a little bit, that'd be great. Some people are getting some feedback. Thanks. Thanks, Russ. Where was it? Time piece. 1 second every what? How many did I say? Yeah, you're listening. Million years. Still not perfect. Better than the watch you have. Better than the watch I have. But still falling short of the perfect standard of time. And Paul is saying, you know, I was a lot better than all those. Look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you. Come on, look at him. Okay. You might be better than the person next to you in far as righteousness. But she or he isn't the standard. Right? The standard is Christ Jesus. And these Judaizers were trying to add to the standard. They're saying Jesus Christ isn't enough. You have to be circumcised. You have to add on to it your own personal righteousness. Well, guess what? You don't set the standard. Your friend doesn't set the standard. Your wife doesn't set the standard. Your kids don't set the standard. Your grandfather doesn't set the standard. Your pastor doesn't set the standard. Christ Jesus alone is the standard. And he said, I counted that all as loss. All of loss. Compared to what? The surpassing righteousness of Christ Jesus. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christ's righteousness far outpasses any righteousness that we could offer him, God, on our own behalf. Christ's righteousness is the currency that God accepts. Our own righteousness is counterfeit money. God would never accept counterfeit money. Just like you or I would never accept counterfeit money if we knew it was. The righteousness that we get from Christ is the righteousness outside of us. Theologians call that imputed righteousness. It has been given to us by Christ at our salvation. God looks at us as sinless, but he also looks at us as righteous. Justified, just if I had never sinned, but that's not enough because it's not only just as if I've never sinned, but God has also given us all of Christ's righteousness.
Theologians also call this an alien righteousness. It comes outside of you. You cannot produce it. And that's what he says in verse 7. In verse 8, he says, you know what? I counted it as loss. And in verse 8, he says, I counted as loss. Present tense. Every single day, he continues to count that any works that he does for Christ have no effect in regards to our position in Christ Jesus. Our righteousness, past tense, depended on our faith in Christ alone. Our righteousness, present tense, still depends on faith. I can do nothing to secure a better relationship with Jesus Christ, a better position with Jesus Christ, by doing all these outward, external things. One of them here would be the circumcision. Paul says this to the Galatian church. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Also, these Judaizers, these evildoers, these dogs, these mutilators of flesh had followed Paul to Galatia and were teaching them the same type of thing. And this is what he said to them. You foolish Galatians, chapter 3, if you want to write it down in your notes, verses 1 to 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you had heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? A lot of us are real sure of our justification in that moment in time where God opened up our spiritual eyes and we began to understand that we are a sinner, we cannot meet the righteous requirements of God, that Jesus Christ alone by His death and resurrection can, and we placed, we deposited all of our faith, we leaned our entire being, we trusted our eternal life on that fact alone. We're real sure about that. But then, after we're saved, our justification, in our sanctification, we think somehow that we can get into God's good favor by doing good things. That does not change our position with God. The good things. We do good things. We do those things because God has required us to be holy. He has called us to be holy. We do those things. But not to gain, not to change our position in Christ Jesus. There is something about Jesus Christ that is far more beautiful to God. Something about Christ's righteousness that is far more beautiful to God than your and my feeble attempts to placate or appease God with our works. Whatever they may be. Paul says they're all filthy rags. They're all rubbish. They're all repulsive to me. He says in verse 10, let's go back to the text, verse 9. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He says He wanted to be found, present tense, not past, in the righteousness of God, which is displayed in Christ Jesus. A safe, secure place. If you are depending on your current good works to secure your position with God, that is not a very safe place. When I was a kid in Brazil, we had a front door. I lived in São Paulo, the big city. There were a lot of burglaries, robberies around us, and we had a front door whose lock would not lock very well. And I can't remember the number of nights I would go down there and I would adjust the lock just perfect so that it would close. Because if you wiggled the lock just a little bit, it would open up. And I was so afraid, so scared. I would go down there and adjust it. I would try it from the inside and out, and I would get it just right. Then I could get to sleep. Because I felt safe. But it really didn't matter, because no matter how much I worked on getting that lock just right, If a robber came along and juggled it just right, the door would open up, right, just like that. 2 weeks ago, Awana got off the bus, and the tornado sirens were going off. Where did we go? Where's the safest place in this building when a tornado goes off? Well, we went to the bathrooms. Boys went in the boys' bathroom, the girls went in the girls' bathroom. We stayed there until the sirens went off. And Paul is saying the safest place to be is to be found in the righteousness of Christ, not your own righteousness. I want to know, he says, that place of security. I want to know God. It accepts me not because of what I do, not because of what I did, because of Jesus Christ. These, he's writing to the Philippians, Gentiles, pagans who had served idols for many, many years. Their gods were distant. They were cold. Their gods were vindictive. And he's saying, no, our God isn't like that. Our God is a gracious God. Our God secures our place. You can know our God. Not only past tense, but also present. He is a steadfast God who loves, who pours out His blessing on those who follow Him. This was huge for the Philippians, who are used to worshiping idols. He is a personal, transcendent God. He's transcendent. He's way beyond our understanding. But He can be known. He's also immanent. He involves Himself with His creation. He's not a distant God. And to the Philippians, that was news. That was good news. That was great news. I can know this God, not only past tense, but present tense, and I can know more and more and more of Him. I just don't go through the religious rituals of bringing sacrifices to this dead God. But I can know Him intimately, and that's the idea of knowing. It's not just a bunch of mental facts about God, but it's a personal, intimate relationship with God. The word know is also the word used oftentimes to express intimacy between a man and a woman. Adam knew Eve and bore a son. Joseph did not know Mary, but she was pregnant anyways. There's a real intimacy in what Paul is saying here. We can know God. John 17:3 says this, Jesus says this, now this is eternal life, that you may know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We know God through Jesus Christ. We know Him through His revealed Word, His written Word, but also His living Word in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can know Him better every single day. It's just not about, and I said this last week, it's just not about getting a ticket stamped to heaven. But it's using that ticket, that eternal life, that knowledge of Jesus Christ in such a way that it changes the whole direction of your life. Excuse me. This is what Paul is consumed with. Knowing God, that's what he says. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him. He is consumed with this idea, not idea, this reality that he can know God and Jesus Christ more and more and more. It energizes Paul. It gives him passion. It consumes him. Well, what does Paul specifically want to know about this Jesus? He says it in the text. Let's look. Excuse me. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. He wants to know more of this consuming power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection was verification to all authorities, all the world, that Jesus Christ's righteousness was enough to satisfy God's righteous demands. Jesus Christ's resurrection was the guarantee that His righteousness was enough to satisfy the wrath of God.
Read with me. Go with me to Colossians 2. I'm going to read a couple passages about the power of God in the resurrection. I'm going to ask you to turn to these passages so that you can follow along with me. Colossians 2, 11 and 15. Colossians 2. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the power that Paul wants to experience, intimately experience, over and over and over again in his life. Romans 1. Turn there, please. Romans 1. First four verses. Romans is Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. And he defends the question of how in the world can a holy God make unholy men acceptable? Or how in the world can a holy God make unholy men holy? And the only answer is by Jesus Christ's righteousness. First four verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what Paul wants to know. Ephesians. Go to Ephesians, please. We'll read a couple more passages here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. It says, I do not cease, Ephesians 1, 17 to 21, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and Philippians, and my prayer for our church. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is not named, that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Paul wants to experience the power of the resurrection. There is no power in keeping the law. It is, keeping the law, being circumcised, he is saying to these Philippians, has no way of guaranteeing your position in Christ Jesus. It doesn't. Going to church, doing your tithe, all those things do not secure your position in Christ Jesus. Only the power of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. You cannot secure your place. It's not powerful enough by keeping the law. Only Christ can do that. He says, I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Not only my justification, past tense, power from the penalty of sin, but I also want to experience on an ongoing basis. I want to know what it feels like to die to myself, say no to my desires, say no to my self-effort. And I want to be made alive every single day by the power of the Holy Spirit and Christ's resurrection. There is nothing, Paul says in Romans, there is nothing good that dwells within me. Nothing in my sinful nature. I cannot do enough to please God. secure my position in God, but Christ can. He says this in Romans 6:4. He says this, "We were therefore buried with Him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with Him in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection." Christ's resurrection not only saved us from the penalty of sin, past tense, but it continues to save us from the power of sin, our sanctification. He says, Paul is saying, I'm anemic. I'm powerless. I'm impotent. In my own righteous acts to maintain a good standing before God, only Christ and His power and the power of His resurrection can do that for me. He says, I need that power. I need to know it on an ongoing basis. I don't want to ever get apathetic about that. Just going through the motions. Thinking that I've done enough to secure my positions in Christ Jesus. I want to know this power. I want to experience all the time. I want to learn what it means to die to myself and to be made alive in Christ Jesus. We sang the song, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Something about that name. Jesus' righteousness will sustain you. It sustains me. It sustains my position in Christ Jesus. I can have security. I can have confidence and joy even in my worst days. And there's a lot of them, aren't there, sometimes? Aren't you glad your position in Christ Jesus doesn't depend on your effort? I know your salvation didn't, past tense, but even your current position isn't secured in Christ Jesus because of what you do or don't do. And then he says, I also want to know not only the power of His resurrection, but I also want to fellowship in His sufferings. That's that word. We've talked about it before. Koinonia. Okay? It's the sharing. I want to share in His sufferings. And this is only made power. We can only share in His sufferings because of the power of His resurrection. If we tried to suffer stoically, it would bring no effect to us. It only works when we are being changed by the knowledge of the resurrection power. He's already referred to koinonia, fellowship, sharing many, many times in the book of Philippians. And we've talked about it. It's sharing. It could be a sharing of a gift. They were partners. They were fellowshippers in the gospel together because they shared not only Christ's life, but their monies also with Him. But he's talking about fellowship of His sufferings. This is really intense. This isn't, you know, the coffee and donuts that we have afterwards. The fellowship, you know, we get together and we talk. And it's not that type of fellowship, folks. This is really, really intense. The theme of the overall passage is the righteousness of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5. Go to that passage, please. It says this. We're not real sure who the author of Hebrews is, but he's writing to a Jewish audience. And he says this about Jesus Christ and His sufferings. This is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions and fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Let me go to the text because I obviously copied it wrong. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5. I was just reading from my notes. Hebrews chapter 5, 7 and 8. Although, this is verse 8 now, although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. The sufferings of Christ prove that He had fulfilled all the righteousness that the law demanded of Him.
Jesus didn't learn to be perfect. He was perfect. But something in the suffering of Jesus, He experienced all that the law required of Him so that He could be our perfect sacrifice. Something about His suffering allowed Christ to experience obedience, righteousness. If that's what the suffering does to our Savior, don't you want that suffering too? Because in His sufferings, you will be made righteous like Christ. Your death will not secure anybody's salvation. But suffering produces in us the righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ, and I don't know what that looked like, but the text says that He learned obedience through His sufferings. I want to learn obedience. And if it's sufferings that is going to make me more righteous, not more righteous, experientially more righteous, I want that. Suffering has a way of chipping away from our lives all that doesn't conform to Christ Jesus. Don't you want to look like Jesus Christ? Don't you want to know Him more and more and more? Paul says, I want to know Him so much that I'm willing to suffer like Christ suffered. Suffer righteously. Not, for doing something bad. You're a kid and, you misuse something and your parents take it away from you. No, I'm suffering. You're not suffering. You're being disciplined for something you've done wrong. Okay? We're talking about suffering for doing the right thing. Christ, Paul, wanted to experience that type of suffering. James says it this way. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I don't know about you, but I usually want the easy way out, don't you? I want the easy way out. But if Jesus Christ learned obedience in whatever way that looked like in His sufferings, I want sufferings so that I can also experience the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have it. It's secure, but I want to experience it. I want to know it. I want it to become an intimate part of my life. I want to be full of passion. I don't know if there's a word, full of passion. Is there a word that passionful or passionate? There you go. I want to be passionate about knowing Jesus Christ. I want to learn obedience. And then he says, becoming like Him. This is something else that he wants to know. Back to Philippians chapter 4. He says, becoming like Him in His death. That idea of becoming like Him is conforming to. It's continual. It's progressive. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing, day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. I want to conform to His death. His complete humility. This is what Paul said to the Philippian church a little earlier in Philippians chapter 2. This is what he says. And being found about Jesus Christ, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross. This is what Paul wants. He wants to be completely humble, completely obedient, totally dependent on His Heavenly Father. He wants to experience that type of feeling, where His will is no longer His, but it is His Father, Jesus Christ. I want to learn how to die to myself. I want to learn how to die to my own desires, and I want to learn how to submit my will to God's will. Just like Jesus Christ submitted His will to the Heavenly Father's will on His death. I want to be like Jesus Christ. And then he says at the end of verse, the passage that we read, verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And what's he saying here? It sort of seems like Paul's sort of iffy now, doesn't it?
He's not real sure whether or not he's going to secure this resurrection. No, he's already determined that yes, he will secure a resurrection on the day of judgment because of what Christ Jesus has done for him. He's not worried about whether or not he'll go there. He's just not real sure how he's going to get there. You know, he had said in chapter 2, he says, I don't know if I'm going to stay. I don't know if I'm going to go. I don't know what God's plans are for me. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I stay here, it's good for you. If I go, it's good for me. That's what he's talking about. But one thing he is not unsure of is that he is going to secure this resurrection. Why does he want the resurrection of the dead? Why does he want that? Why does he want to die? Why does he want to be with Christ? Because he will become like the Christ he pursued here on earth. John says it this way. 1 John, he says, see what kind of love the Father gives to us, that we be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that he did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in himself, hopes this in him, will purify himself as he is pure. Paul loves Christ here, he wants to know him here, and he can't wait for the day then who he will be like Christ in heaven. He says, I want to experience all that righteousness. I want to experience my true position in Christ Jesus. I don't want to fight anymore with my battles here in the flesh, where I'm learning to say, no, I want to be free from the presence of sin forever and ever and ever. Knowing Christ was Paul's passion and pursuit. Let me ask you some questions. Is your relationship with God current? Or is it just something that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years, 20 years ago? Yeah, I know Christ. Yeah, I was when I was 5 years old. But there's no real intimacy today. There's no real passion. Sure, you go to church, you love your spouse, you give some of your money to God, you stay out of trouble. Just enough to stay in everybody's good graces. And sometimes you think God's. But is your relationship with God current? Are you actively pursuing Christ? Are you reading His Word? Or is it something you do on Sunday? Do you pray? Not just before your meals, but you cry out to God. And it's amazing how suffering sometimes make us want to cry out to God even more. Do you cry out to God? See, God, I want to know you through this circumstance. I want to experience you in ways that I've never experienced before. When I open up your word, Lord, reveal to me who you are. What kind of God you are. I want to know you. I want to know your Son. I want to know your righteousness. I want to know my position. I want to know what you've secured for me. And I want to become like that in my life today. This is my position, perfect in Christ Jesus. But the reality is I still struggle in this world. I want to be like that in this world. I want to say no to my flesh. I want to be passionate about Christ Jesus. Most of us, including your pastor, we're really, really good about getting our words down right. You know, we would never be considered an evildoer, a dog, a mutilator of the flesh, because we got Christ's death and resurrection right. We know the right words. We have it in our doctrinal statement. I'm a member of that church. We don't deny that with our words, but oftentimes we deny it with our lives, the way we live our lives. We're not passionate about knowing Christ Jesus. We're indifferent. Sometimes we're very, very apathetic. When opportunities present themselves for us to know Christ, we sort of, I'm busy. I've got other things to do. Opportunities come for us to study God's Word together.
Yeah, okay, well, that's boring.
It's never boring. Never boring to know Jesus Christ. If you think it's boring, and I think it's boring sometimes, the problem isn't with God, it isn't with Christ, the problem is with our hearts. We have become so enamored with the world that we would rather know the world than we know our Savior Jesus Christ. Like I said before, we go to church, we do the right things, we think somehow these things are going to secure or maintain our position in Christ. We give a little bit of our money. We do just enough to get by. Just enough to ease our guilt. Well, we don't pray like Paul prays, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the sharing of His suffering, and to be conformed in His death. Have you prayed that lately? Has that been on your prayer list? Yeah, I know you're praying for everybody. Pray for Paul. Pray for Daryl. Pray for Diana. Right at the top of the list should be, I want to pray that type of prayer. I want my life to be so consumed with knowing Jesus Christ that everything else pales in comparison. When I was a college student, I went to a fancy banquet that the college had. It was a small Christian college. And we went to the Queen Mary. We didn't go to the Queen Mary. We went to a boat called the Queen Mary. And we had I don't even know what it was anymore. It was prime rib. That's what it was. Prime rib would be. And I found out after the fact that the Queen Mary was a cruise line used before the war. It was one of the fanciest ones. It's small in comparison to the cruise lines today. But it had three smokestacks, and it was painted. Those smokestacks were painted every single year. Just beautifully shining, painted every single year. Well, during World War II, that Queen Mary boat was used to transport troops from the United States to Europe over and over and over and over again. Never painted once during those years. After the war, it was docked there in L.A. And I got to go and eat on the Queen Mary. Well, prior to me going, they were going to restore the smokestacks. They hadn't been painted for some time. And they were going to paint them, but they were going to restore it. And as they began the work, the slow process of restoring them, they found out that the smokestacks were rotted from the inside up. Just rotten to the core. If it hadn't made one more trip, those smokestacks would have fallen off. They were beautiful from the outside. They had all the veneer, all the beautiful paintings on the outside, but they didn't have anything inside. They were rotten to the core. And Paul is saying, I don't want just the veneer. I don't want just to look good on the outside. All the good things that we do, all the good paintings that we put on just for the show of others. He says, I want to know Christ. I want my heart to be transformed by the power of the resurrection. I want it to be encouraged by the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to become like Jesus Christ. Is that your prayer this morning? Bow your heads with me, please. Perhaps you're here this morning and you do not know this Jesus Christ. You are still trusting in some way other than Jesus Christ to secure your position, a right position with God. Maybe even being here this morning, you think that God has somehow... Well, when the time comes, include that on the good work scale. And you're just hoping against hope that maybe the good will outweigh the bad and God will accept you. Well, today can be a brand new day for you. You can say, you know what, God, I realized for the first time in my life that I could never do enough. I'm better than others, but my watch, my clock is so far off the perfect standard, Lord, I could never secure it. Oh, Lord, I believe, I trust, I put all my weight upon what Jesus Christ has done in Him alone. Save me, dear Lord, not because of what I've done, but because of what Your Son did in my place. You can do that right now. My prayer is that you do. And if you do, come talk to me. Share with somebody here this morning and say, you know what? I placed my faith in Christ and trust in Jesus Christ alone this morning. Will you pray with me? Will you help me understand more the Savior of mine? Well, I believe most of us here this morning, we're real good at painting on the outside. Thinking, you know, if we're good with others, we're good with you. Many of us, we live in the past. Something we learned 25 years ago is the same thing we share over and over and over again. Nothing's current. Nothing's real. It's all a facade. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Our righteousness does nothing to secure our position with God, and it does nothing to maintain our position with God. Only Christ's righteousness on our behalf. You only accept our good works because they have been filtered by the perfect work of Jesus Christ, Lord. Renew within us a spirit, a passion about knowing God. Help us to look forward to the times that we get to read Your Word on a daily basis. Look forward to the times that we get to pray. Look forward to the times we get to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, Lord. And so unlike the world that we oftentimes worship and serve, Lord, we will never get bored with You. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Help us to find real joy, real contentment, real security in what Christ has done and not what we try to do to maintain our position with You. Oh Lord, thank You so much for Jesus Christ. Lord, may we know Him better. May we as a church do a better job, Lord, of knowing Him, worshiping Him, exalting Him, making Him priority number one in our lives. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.